Good morning. If you care to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Before we begin, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how thankful we are that this is the day appointed that we can meet together with our brethren and to worship you, to open your word, to read it and study it. Father, how thankful we are for such a blessed privilege that you've given us this place where your word is preached, where the gospel is preached, where Christ is exalted and worshiped, and where we can meet together in peace and unity with one heartfelt desire to hear the gospel and to worship our Lord and Savior. And Father, I beg of you that you would enable us to do that this morning, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to exalt the name of Christ our Savior, and to be enabled by the eye and ear of faith to see him and hear him and have your word applied to our hearts, that we might not just be hearers but doers, believers, those who believe and rest and find our hope and peace and comfort in Christ our Savior, in who he is and in nothing about us, nothing that we do or don't do, but wholly in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless us as we attempt to worship. We pray that you'd be with our children's classes. We pray that you'd be with your people who meet all around the world today. Father, cause your gospel to run well, to your glory, for the good and edification, salvation and growth of your people. Father, we pray for our world at this time, that you would give us peace, we know that the hearts of those rulers, wherever they might be, are in thy hand. We pray that you would turn their hearts towards peace and wisdom that they do not have. Father, we pray for the sick and the hurting of our number, those that we know of and those we don't. Father, we pray you'd be with them in a special way, that you'd heal and comfort and deliver according to thy divine power and will. All these things we ask in that name which is above every name. It's in his name and for his glory, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, I've titled our lesson this morning, The Politics of True Religion. Our lesson begins Matthew 22, verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Now, by way of introduction, I want to, as I tell you all the time, I want to take these scriptures and these true stories of something that happened in the scripture and apply them to us. So by way of introduction, I want to tell you to beware of people who are always wanting to argue and debate and point out how everybody else is wrong about everything. You know, that's what the Pharisees were constantly doing with our Lord, weren't they? They're constantly trying to come and trap him in his words and show people how wrong he was, you know. And don't think that that's changed. People still do the same thing today. They want to argue and debate about all kinds of issues. But you'll notice their issues, those things that they are so passionate about, that they want to argue and debate, they're willing to divide over. There are never issues that are central to redemption in Christ. It's always some weird thing, you know. These things that are so plain in Scripture, there can't be any argument, there can't be any debate, can't be any misunderstanding that salvation is all in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want to debate those things. It's all this other stuff, you know. And you just remember, when somebody comes to you this way, wanting to argue and debate, you just remember this. Christ is to be preached. The gospel is to be declared. It's not to be argued. We're not going to argue against the word of God. We declare Christ. We declare the word of God. That's not up for debate. It's not up for argument. It's not to be debated by human minds. The gospel is to be believed in the heart. And debating and arguing and fussing and looking for reasons to divide, that is not the nature of the new man. It's not the nature of the new man. So you beware of these debaters. There's something wrong when a person is like that. And they still come today, much like they came to the Lord in his day. First, they come to debate. They want to trip you up in your word. So they can say, I got you, you know. They're not concerned with the truth. They're not concerned with Christ's glory. They're concerned with, I got you. I trapped you. And second, they often come in groups, and they often send their evil toadies to do their dirty work for them. You know, the Pharisees didn't come themselves. They sent their disciples, their evil toadies, you know, come. And that way the Pharisees would have plausible deniability. Say, oh, you know, they said that. I don't know what they're doing. They knew exactly what they're doing. They came on the orders of the Pharisees. And third, they're hypocrites. They're hypocrites. They often come with a smile on their face and this all shucks, you know, manner, you know. Say, oh, we're all just friends. They flatter. They'll flatter you with their words. They flatter with a smile on their face. But, buddy, there's malice in their hearts. I want you to look at a couple of scriptures. Psalm 55. This attitude didn't even originate with the Pharisees. David tells us about it. Psalm 55. Verse 20. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him, and he's broken his covenant. The words of his mouth are smoother than butter, but war is in his heart. His words are softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. These guys come, their words sound smooth and religious, but there's war in their hearts. There's a sword in there behind it. And what's our only defense against these kind of people? Verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You're never going to get rid of these people. Here's what you do. Cast your burden on the Lord. Cast yourself on him. Look over at Proverbs chapter 26. Solomon talks about this. Proverbs 26. Verse 23, burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, he speaketh these fair, you know, kind, gracious sounding words, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be shrewd before the whole congregation. Isn't that the way these fellows came to the Lord? This wickedness in their heart, but they're speaking fair and calling him master and saying, oh, we know how you teach. If they knew what he taught was true, how come they weren't believing him? It was just a lie. They're just using these fair speeches. And I'll show you verse 27 what's going to happen to these fellows. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it shall return upon him. Now, by the time we get to the end of this chapter, we'll see all these traps these fellows are setting for the Lord. They're going to fall into them their own selves. But right now, we're just looking at this is the way that they came to the Lord, with deceit, fair speeches, but with deceit in their heart. They called him master with their lips. But we already know what's going on in their hearts. We already know what's going on in their plans. So they're calling him master and Lord with their lips, but their goal is to accuse him as the worst malefactor in society. That's their goal. And you beware now, people like this. Satan is never more dangerous than when he pretends friendship. Remember Judas. Judas betrayed the Lord with a kiss. Everybody just wants to snuggle up to you and kiss you, not your friend. Joab. Joab and was David's general. Abner was Saul's general, and after Saul was killed, Abner came, and he made peace with David. He made peace with David. Joab didn't like that. And Joab got him off to the side. And he pretended friendship with Abner. He put his arm around him. Says, let's go over here and talk and be friends. And while he's hugging, you know what he did? He stuck a knife under his fifth rib and killed him. Everybody hugging up to you is not your friend. You just remember that. The disciples of the Pharisees and the Herodians were sent to trap the Lord with his words. Now, who are the Herodians? The Herodians were Jews, and by their name, Herodians, we know they agreed with Herod. And you know what the Herodians were constantly trying to do? They're trying to reconcile the Jews and the Romans. They're trying to get them together and say, you know, now we're all saying the same thing. You know, we all think the same thing. We all got the same goal. And I tell you what we should do. We should just ignore all the Roman atrocities and just, you know, let's just have fellowship. And I have no doubt about this. I haven't read this, but I just have no doubt about this because of human nature being what it is. You know why they are trying to make that reconciliation happen? Because they were going to gain somehow from it. I mean, I can just promise you that had to be true. And that's why they bring this question about taxes to the Lord. But see, this is what really mattered to Herod and to the Herodians. We got to get this tax base built up. And the Pharisees knew this is their issue. And the Pharisees, now they disagreed with the Herodians very strongly, but they could get together and agree on this matter of this man Jesus has got to go. This man Jesus has got to go. So the Pharisees got in on it. And they thought, well, when they bring this question of taxes to the Lord, he's going to be trapped no matter what he said. Because they thought if he says, you know, you're right, you ought to pay your taxes to the Romans, then the Jews are going to be mad at him and the Jews won't listen to him anymore. But if he said, nope, you ought not pay taxes to Caesar, then Rome's going to be mad at him. Maybe Rome will kill him. Maybe Rome will get rid of this problem for him, you know. So this is, they thought, I mean, how many times do you read of this? They think they got the Lord cornered and it's just, you know, there's no way out for him, you know, because we're so smart we've devised this trap for him. Well, look at the Lord's answer, verse 18. But Jesus perceived their wickedness. He said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when they heard these words, they marveled. They marveled at the Lord's wisdom in this. And they left him and went their way. Now the Lord gives us in this short answer, he gives us two important lessons. And if we'll learn them, they'll be for our happiness and for our spiritual well-being. Number one is this. Don't ever mix religion and politics. The two are two totally separate kingdoms. There are kingdoms of this world, and there's Lord's kingdom, which is not of this world. There's the kingdoms of this world, which are physical, natural, earthly kingdoms. And there's the Lord's kingdom, which is spiritual. And the two don't mix. The two just don't mix. The Pharisees, they defined themselves as being children of God. Since they were children of Abraham, they described themselves as children of God. They thought of themselves as being part of God's kingdom. And this is what they said. Well, since I'm part of God's kingdom, I don't owe allegiance to any earthly kingdom. I don't have to obey any earthly kingdom that I might happen to live in. And that especially applied to taxes. Buddy, don't ever hit me where it hurts. Don't hit me in the wallet now. You know, I mean, we can agree on lots of things, but don't hit me in the wallet. That was a big issue to them. Now, the Lord teaches them and us that believers are to obey political rulers and civil authority. You know, the only thing, the one and only thing the gospel has to say about earthly authority and earthly governments is this. It's the only thing I say about them. Obey them. Unless they tell us what to preach, obey them. Now, they can't dictate our message. Now, that's another issue. But otherwise, this is what the scripture teaches. We're to obey them. Let me show you that. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now you know what that's saying. To resist civil authority means you're resisting God. And no believer wants to do that. We don't want to resist our God. That's not something for the believer to do. Read on, verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he's a minister of God to thee for good, for the good of society, to hold society together, to run society. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he's the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, God put civil authority in place for our well-being, for the good of society. I mean, if there were not, you know, police and courts and laws and these, I mean, it'd be anarchy. I mean, it'd just be, you know, blood in the streets. Now, do you want to live at peace? Obey authority. I mean, do you want to live at peace? Do you want to not be afraid of the authority? Obey the law. It's pretty simple. Obey them. Say yes, sir, and no, sir. Just, it'd be a mighty good idea not to run from the police. Just, you know, don't cause trouble. Verse 5. Now we're getting right down to the nitty-gritty of it for a believer. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. I'm telling you, obey the civil authority. And all of us are to be good citizens. We're to be good citizens, good neighbors, good, honest people for conscience sake, so that we don't bring reproach upon the gospel. I have an example. Something happened to me just recently. There's a man come over doing work at my house, and we were talking, and he said, "What do you do, you know, for a living?" I said, "Well, I'm a pastor at Hurricane Road Grace Church." And we got talking about that, and come to find out, he and I know some of the same people. He named several of you by name. I said, "Oh yeah, I know them. I know them. I've known them a long time." And he said, "You got some good folks over there." I said, "Yes, we do. By God's grace, yes, we do." Now, you never knew that was going to happen, did you? But I'm telling you, it's worth doing whatever it takes to be a good citizen, to be a good, honest, upright neighbor and so forth, so that you adorn the doctrines of grace that we believe and you don't bring reproach upon the gospel. Now, I don't know if that man will ever come hear me preach or not, but I can tell you this from talking to him. If he doesn't come, it's not because he thinks we're a bunch of angry rebels. I don't want to be running people. That won't be the reason that he doesn't come hear me preach. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful. And that's what Paul's saying here, for conscience sake. Just do what God tells you. And verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also. Pay your taxes, for they're God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Now just, you know, the scripture is so plain on that. Obey authority. Pay your taxes. Just be a good citizen. Now somebody's going to say, especially in this day where we're so, you know, divided, people say, you know, I'm only going to obey the government when I think that they're right. I'm just, you know, I'm not going to obey them if I think that they're corrupt, or I don't have to obey them if they do that. Really? Really? Is that what the Lord's teaching us here? Is that what Scripture teaches? Is that what Paul meant when he told Timothy, "Timothy, pray for our leaders"? Is that what he meant? Now, I'll grant you, there are a lot of corrupt politicians on both sides of the aisle. I don't know that you can rise very high in politics without being corrupt. But you know what? There's a lot of corrupt preachers and a lot of corrupt church members. A lot of corrupt people come sit in pews too, you know. This is what Scripture doesn't matter. Obey them as long as they don't tell us what to preach. Think of this tax, whatever tax it is that the Lord's talking about here. You know, everybody knows the history of the Romans. You imagine that there are any corrupt politicians getting these taxes put in place? Do you reckon that there were any corrupt Herodians, any corrupt publicans collecting these taxes and skimming off the top and cheating people and overcharging them and stuff? Do you imagine that this tax that they're talking about here is always fair? Was it too high? Was it unjust? Was it unfair? Was it taxation without representation? Of course it was. Of course it was. But our Lord, our Savior, our Master, said, pay it anyway. Just pay it anyway. Now let's just be good citizens and quit spending so much time complaining and rebelling about the authority that's over us. We'll be happier if we quit that now. I'm telling you, we'll be happier. Be a good American, vote them out, do whatever. I mean, you know, but let's not get carried away with this thing. Let's quit it. Let's just quit it so we can get on to something that will bless our soul. Because here's the second thing. Here's the second thing the Lord's teaching us. There's blessing for our soul found in God's spiritual kingdom. This is the second point. The political system in God's kingdom is a monarchy. God's king. He's the sovereign. And our relationship with God, our king, is we're his subjects. We bow and we obey him. We worship him. We're to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Render unto the government the things that are them. And render unto God the things that are God's. And I thought about that. What does that mean? What is it that we're to render to God? Well, I thought of five things. Number one is this. This is the way we conduct ourselves, the way we live in God's kingdom. We're to render to God the obedience of faith. The commandment of God's word is trust Christ. That's the commandment. The commandment, it's not the Ten Commandments, it's not to obey the law, it's not. This is the commandment. The whole purpose of Scripture is to show us Christ. Now you bow to him. You obey him and you believe him. Our Lord said, you want to do the work of God? Here it is. Believe on his Son that he sent. That's the work of God. And we're to trust Christ completely. To trust him for it all. What a gracious commandment. What a gracious commandment. Don't do one thing. Just trust Christ. Just let him do it all. Earthly speaking, if the government said, just, you don't have to worry about it. I'll take care of it. Yeah, great. But not spiritually. Not spiritually. What a gracious commandment from our God. Leave your works at home and trust Christ. Trust Christ. Look at Psalm 116. Don't trust all your religious moral works. Trust Christ. Trust him to be everything that it takes to save you. That's rendering to God the obedience of faith. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I'll take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Now, faith claims the only hope of salvation that I have is the cup of salvation. Faith reaches out and lays hold on that cup of salvation. What's David talking about there? He's talking about the blood sacrifice. The cup of salvation. We have that cup in the Lord's table. That cup of wine is a picture of the cup of salvation. We take that. We serve the Lord's table and you take that wine and you drink it. This is what you're saying. The only hope I have that my sin is cleansed is the blood of Christ. That's rendering unto God the obedience of faith. All right, second, look back at Psalm 56. Here's the second thing. We're to render praise to God. Psalm 56, verse 12. Thy vows are upon me, O Lord. I will render praises unto thee. Now, you know what praise is? It's giving God the glory for everything, physically and spiritually. You know, if if you do something noteworthy, something you get public recognition for, it, you know, don't say, "Yeah, I'm so wonderful. I did that. Look." Here's what we ought to say. Somebody, thank you. Thank you. I appreciate you noticing that. I'm thankful. I'm thankful the Lord put me in that position. I'm thankful the Lord gave me the ability. Don't be like these. It's gotten to be a catchphrase with athletes. You know, you see them after the Super Bowl, after a big game, you know, the guy who throws 500 yards, 5 touchdowns. And first thing he says is, "All praise to God." And then he talks about everything. Say it and mean it. I'm thankful. I'm thankful the Lord put me in this position. I'm thankful. And spiritually, give praise to God. Don't ever give the impression that I did something good to get God to save me. Don't ever give the impression, "Oh, you know why God's blessing me? Well, it's because I do this and I'm so orthodox, I'm so straight. That's why God's blessing me." No, God's blessing me because God's gracious, not because I deserve it. That's praising God. That's giving Him the praise, giving Him the credit for everything, because He did it all. He ought to get the credit, shouldn't He? All right, now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Here's the third thing, and it goes very closely with this rendering praise to God. We're to render thanks to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God?" How can we ever say thank you to God? How can we ever render Him thanks that's sufficient for everything He's done for us? Physically, Jan and I sit down to eat at night, and I think, I don't want to just pray the same thing, you know, every day. But I tell you, how can our prayer, when you sit down to eat, how can you the first thing you say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us this food. Thank you. Everything we have has come from God's hand. Thank you for giving this to me. Thank you for..." We didn't earn it. Now, come on. We didn't earn it. God just gave it to us. And you think, "Well, man, I work hard." Absolutely you do. Who gave you that work ethic? Huh? This man that told me, "Oh, these people, I know these, they're fine people." Who gave you that? Who gave you that attitude? Who gave you that work ethic? Who gave you the job? You can be as educated and skilled as you want. Have you ever looked for a job? That's one of the hardest things there is, sitting there to find a job. Who gave you that job? God did. God did. Who gave you the strength to go to the grocery store? Me and Jan might starve. It's up to me to go to the grocery store. I'm glad He gave you the strength and the gumption to go fight through that and go to the grocery store. I mean, who gave you? God gave us everything. And spiritually, how can the believer not live in a constant state of thanksgiving? God's so merciful to me. Oh my goodness, I think about myself. I just can't imagine why God would be merciful to me. Why He keeps being merciful to me. I just got nothing to say but thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for keeping me, not casting me off. Thank you for feeding me with your word and instructing me. I haven't earned the least of your mercies. You give it all to me free. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Fourthly, we're to render worship to the Lord. Now, God's the only object of worship. And anything else is worship. Anything besides God's worship and an idol. God deserves to be worshiped. And I'm not talking about for what He's given us now. That's part of thanksgiving. I'm talking about worship. God's to be worshipped for who He is. He's God Almighty. He's God over us. We're in His hand. He does with us as He pleases. He's to be worshipped. One of the best definitions of worship I can find in Scripture is that leper that came to our Lord and said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me whole." He worshipped. He didn't know if the Lord was going to do anything for him or not. But worship has taken our place before God as a helpless, dependent beggar. Freely acknowledging, "I'm dependent on God for everything." See, worship is not in the right form. It's not in all the right ceremonies. Worship from the heart. That's why Solomon said, "Son, Give me your heart. Give me your heart. It's from the heart. And then here's the last thing. Look at Psalm 96. Psalm 96. And this ties into the question that the Pharisees and the Herodians sent to ask our Lord about paying your taxes. Here's the fifth thing I thought of, rendering to our God. Render unto him an offering. Psalm 96, verse 8. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come to his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Now this, the word render means to give something back, or to give something that's due. But it also means to give something back. And that's what an offering is. It's give something back. When we bring an offering, we give back a portion of what the Lord's given us. He gave it to us freely. We give back a portion to him freely. It's not a tax. It's not a tax. It's not a tithe. I hope nobody here gives 10%. Give a dollar more or a dollar less. Don't give 10%. Don't do that, because it's not a tax. It's not a tax. It's an offering. It's from a willing heart. Now here we're talking about these two governments, earthly government. Earthly governments have to force you to pay taxes, don't they? It's building up to be tax time, and I always get my taxes, all the stuff I've got to have down to the accountant early, you know, to get this stuff done right. And I wouldn't do that if I wasn't forced to. I can think of things I'd rather do, but you know, they force me to. We're here talking about an offering. God's government is bring an offering. Do it willingly. Nobody's forcing you to. The IRS ain't chasing you. Do it willingly. Do it willingly. I heard a story recently about this poor woman who's in the hospital, very, very ill in the hospital. And this false prophet, her pastor, comes into the room, and he, as he's leaving, he tells the family, he said, "I know, you know, paying her tithe is very important to her. I won't say anything to her now, but I brought these envelopes so she can mail her tithe in." No, sir. That's a tax. That's a tax. This is an offering to the Lord. It's a way that God's worshipped. It's thanksgiving to God. Bring an offering. Bring an offering of your money, but also a willing offering of our time, of our talents, of our praise, of our thanksgiving, a willing offering of our worship. Isn't that the kingdom you want to live in? Isn't that the king, the monarch you want to obey, that you want to bow to? I do. I do. I'm thankful for it, aren't you? All right. Lord bless you.